Scripture reading this morning will be from Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Now it happened that while the crowd was pressing around him and listening to the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake. But the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little way from the land. And he sat down and began teaching the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." Simon answered and said, "Master, we have worked hard all night and caught nothing, but I will do as you say and let down the nets." When they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them. And they came and filled both of the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, son of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not fear, from now on you will be catching men." When they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him.
Good morning. Appreciate the opportunity to open up the Word of God and discuss some of God's will for our lives. The goal this morning is, as always, to speak, to teach the Word in truth with love. That ought to always be our goal with looking at the Word. And love ought to be the goal of all of our actions. And this morning I have a pretty simple lesson, I think. But I think it can be a powerful one. And we're going to refer to Luke chapter 5, where Ty read for us a few times, and then kind of go from there. And that story about Peter and how Jesus spoke to some men who he was going to call to be his apostles, his greatest disciples. And it's very revealing about the mindset of a disciple and the faith that goes along with that. Now, before we go right there, in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 through 20, some verses we know well, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen.'" Jesus charged his apostles to make disciples of all nations, and they were to be baptized on his authority, and they were to be taught to observe all that Jesus had commanded. And so we are meant to be disciples. We talked about that a few quarters ago and studied kind of in depth what it meant to be a disciple and some of that mindset. But I want to follow up with this, and it also ties in well with our Vacation Bible School we did a couple of weeks ago. The mindset of a disciple was displayed very well when Jesus called Peter. When Jesus was teaching at the Sea of Gennesaret, Jesus called Peter to let down his net, and then later on, Jesus called Peter to lay down his net for good. And when Ty was reading that, we saw the mindset of a disciple. So let's look at that a little bit closer. Peter said, "Nevertheless, at your word I will." And that is key because it reveals what he was thinking. It reveals what he did and why, and what a powerful thing that was. So let's look at the first part. Peter's willingness to do the Lord's will. First of all, in letting down the net. We looked at that Jesus instructed Peter to let down his net. Well, Peter didn't think it was going to do any good. We know that because they'd been fishing all night and they had caught nothing. They were done. They were discouraged. They'd already called it a night. And wouldn't a fisherman know more about fishing than a carpenter? Well, certainly. You know, if one of you wants to come in and tell me something about a water district, but you don't know anything about it, I'll nod my head and we can talk, but you're probably not going to tell me something I don't know. Well, and the same goes for you with all of your expertise. So you can understand that feeling like, okay, this guy's got something to say. Yet Peter said, "Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." Your word was enough for him to let down his net again. He didn't think it was going to work. He thought it defied common sense and his own expertise. But what was the result of doing the Lord's word? The catch was overwhelming for one net. They called in a second boat, and it was overwhelming for two boats. And because of that, Peter was made aware of his own sinfulness. It was so humbling to him to see the truth and recognize God's power and recognize that even though he acted in faith, he was one who was not worthy to be with God. So he let down the net. And that really showed his willingness to do the Lord's word. And then next we see that he and his co-workers were astonished at their success. But Jesus reassured Peter and he called him and his partners to follow him. And we can see what he thought it might do or what he thought it was worth or whether or not he thought it was worthy of it. Because he said, "Depart from me. I am a sinful man, O Lord." When he recognized the miracle, when he recognized who he was speaking to, he said, "Depart from me." Not "let me follow you." He was humbled. And he said, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. You are beyond me. You are better than me." But even though he did not think that he would be any good at it, when Jesus called him to lay down his net, to put it down, to leave it in the sand or the boat, and to leave it and follow him, he did it. We also know that he left his wife for a time being while he traveled. We know about his wife. She was actually in the previous chapter, in Luke chapter 4. His mother-in-law was. She had the fever that was healed. And we see that James and John even left their father. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 21 and 22, it says, "Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. He called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him." As simple as that. They left other obligation. They left work. They left the good for the better. And remember the story of Mary and Martha when Jesus was in their home and he was teaching many people. And Martha was busy doing good things. She was serving, but she wasn't hearing the words of Christ. And Mary knelt on her feet, on her knees in front of Jesus and listened to every word. And Jesus took that opportunity to teach and say that there are many things that are good, but you shouldn't let those things distract you from that which is better. Well, they had the mindset that they were going to leave something that was even important for that which was better. And what was the result of doing the Lord's word, of following after? Well, the Lord called them from there to even greater service. In Luke chapter 6, verse 13 and 14, "And when it was day, he called his disciples to himself. And from them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles, Simon, whom he also called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew," and it lists the rest. So he called them to be disciples, and then later he called them to be apostles. He laid the mantle of and the future of the church in the hands of these 12 men. They were responsible for building off of the cornerstone of Christ and building the church through which God wanted to give the opportunity of salvation to the entire world. What a responsibility. What an amazing thing. And he put it to them. So they gave some, and then they received a much greater reward. And they also would live their lives in mind of the greatest reward. In Luke chapter 22, verse 28 and 30, it says, "But you are those who have continued with me in my trials, and I bestow upon you a kingdom, just as my Father bestowed one upon me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." They would have great reward, and they would live their lives with that in mind. They would live their lives with that hope of the completion of their promise, the completion of their calling. So such is the mindset of a disciple. "Nevertheless, at your word I will." In spite of your own understanding, in spite of common sense, in spite of worries and troubles, "nevertheless, at your word I will." That is the mindset of a disciple. That is what Christ saw in them that elevated them from disciples to truly to greatness. So Peter, together with James and John, they illustrate that attitude. And no matter the cost, to do what the Lord said. So now we have to ask the question, what about our willingness? What about our willingness in becoming his disciples? First of all, we may not think that we can do it. We may think that we are too sinful. But Jesus calls sinners. In Luke chapter 5, verse 8, when Peter Simon saw it, he fell at Jesus' knees, saying, fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Later on, after a few cleansings, and here when he speaks, after he calls Levi or Matthew, Jesus himself says, "I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." People said, why would you call this man a tax collector? And he says, I've come to call the sinners to repentance. So we shouldn't think that our sins would negate our ability to serve God. It is our sins and the redemption of them that give us the greatest ability. We should even understand that the rankest of sinners can serve him. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 and 11. Paul writing here says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And Paul expected these men to continue to build the church, to strengthen the church, to do the will of God, and to work in the kingdom. And those things that they described, and such were some of you. Well, whatever you've done, whatever sinner you are, doesn't disqualify you from becoming his disciple. And doesn't disqualify you from doing good. We were created for good, and that is what we are meant to do, what we are meant to be. We also can see that we are to follow him above all else. Now, this can be, again, kind of where things can get tricky, because even if you have the confidence to follow him, there is a cost. Luke chapter 14, verse 26 says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. What does that mean? You need to hate your brother and sister? Literally? Does that mean you need to hate your own life? You need to be filled with woe and depression? Let's look in Luke chapter 9. Let's look for elucidation here. Luke chapter 9, verse 23 and 26. And he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? But whoever is ashamed of me and my words, to him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. So this idea of gaining the whole world, sometimes we think that that's a bad thing. Well, what did God say when he made the world? He said, it is good. Every day, he looked at his creation, he said, it is good. He made the world a good thing for us. But if a man could pursue and even take all of the goodness of the entire world, but he lost his soul, it would be for nothing. It would be a complete loss. The idea that we need to, again, never shirk our responsibilities, but we need to put him above all else. And needs to not be one step above. He needs to outshine everything else. And that is why he describes the idea of hating brother and father and even self, because when it is a comparative thing, it can't stand in the way. It can't stand in the way of serving after him. But here's the thing. If we have a willingness to serve the Lord and truly become his disciples, the rewards certainly are great. In Luke chapter 18, verse 28 and following, and Peter said, see, we have left all behind and followed you. So he said to them, assuredly, I say to you, there was no one who has left house or parents or brothers or wife or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who shall not receive many times more in this present time and in the age to come eternal life. So even in this present time, you will be blessed. You will be returned many times over. And even be able looking beyond, in the age to come, eternal life. And as someone who, my dad was a career military, we moved around a lot. My wife, her dad was a preacher. They moved around a lot. And you kind of learn that your family is who you choose to be. And in this room, you're my family. And you are a much greater number than my family, my physical family. I have been multiplied back many times, the family of Christ, the family of God. And also, when we travel the country, there's people that we can stay with, people that want to see us, people that we've lived there before, and they count us as family because we worship God with them for a time. And that is a powerful thing, and it's a simple illustration, but God multiplies back anything that we would lose in serving him, and many times over. So there is great reward, certainly, in being his disciple, even though we might not think we're good at it. We might need to realize that there are things that we need to put aside for serving him. We will receive rewards in this life, and then certainly the greatest of all rewards in this life to come. So in that mindset, we need to look at an understanding that in being his disciple, first of all, in becoming his disciple is the first step, but in being his disciple, what does that mean? How do we follow up? So becoming his disciple is the first thing. But let's look at some of the steps that Jesus would ask us to do. And the Lord might ask us to do things that we don't understand, just like he asked Peter to put down the net again. So why be baptized for the remission of our sins? Mark chapter 16, verse 16, a verse that we largely know well, says, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." Well, why? Why, God? Why be immersed in water for salvation? This is a spiritual thing. Well, it doesn't really matter whether or not we understand it. What we need to do is obey it. We might receive understanding later. We might see the effects later. We might not see the effects. The important thing is that we be obedient. Acts chapter 2, verse 38 also speaks to that need for baptism. Why observe the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week? Acts chapter 20, verse 7 says, "Now on the first day of the week when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight." Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, "Why not forsake the assembling of ourselves together?" I can think of a lot of things that my body or my other interest would call me to do. But in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, it says, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." And as you grow in wisdom, you get to see why that's so important. You begin to see that that's necessary for the survival of a Christian, that you need to have that regular contact to pull you away from the world and refocus yourself, to look to the Word, what the power of worship does to us, to reflect the glory of God in our daily lives. There are many reasons. You don't need to know all the reasons. We need to obey, and then we'll see the fruit. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, here it says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Why sing as commanded? Why not sing with instruments? I really like instruments. You know, they're powerful. You know, again, we can come up with our own reasons, but why we need to do it is because this is what God said he wanted us to do to worship him. What is the mindset of a disciple? Do we know better than God? Or do we follow after him because he told us to? A couple more here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 34 and 37, "Let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. For if they want to learn something, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is shameful for women to speak in church. Or did the word of God come originally from you, or was it from only that which is reached? If anyone who thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord." Why are women not permitted the public roles in worship? Why do we not have women preachers? Any man who's married knows that his wife is an incredibly valuable part of his life, his partnership, and that women have important things to say, and that you ought to listen to those things. But God said that it is the man's role to speak publicly, to have that public leadership. That's what God said, you know, and that is what we need to do. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 16, we see, "If any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them, and do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are really widows, or who are really on their own, who are abandoned, who don't have somebody else." Why churches are not to be burdened with familial responsibilities? And this, again, speaks to that idea that we need to meet our responsibilities. But, you know, well, let the church take care of that. There's certainly that mindset in some places. But God taught us, through Paul here, that churches are not to be burdened with those things, that we all need to meet our own responsibilities as best we can. And you could come up with many ideas. I guarantee you that we could all sit down and think of reasons why we would like some of these things better. You know, maybe churches on Saturday. You know, instead of baptizing, let's sprinkle. Instead of singing, let's use instruments. You know, you can go on and on with things that are your personal preference. The attitude of a disciple is simple. Nevertheless, at your word, I will obey. I will do. So, even though we don't understand them, we follow after them in faith. And the Lord also may ask us to do things that we don't think will work. So even though we don't understand them, we don't think they'll work. In Luke chapter 12, verse 15 through 21. And he said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." Then he spoke a parable of them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, "What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?" And so he said, "I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided?' So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." And we are prone towards seeing the results of action. It's something that we're taught to do from childhood. We see that when this happens, you know, when my son's already, you know, at 1 year old, he's learning that when this happens, it causes pain. I don't want to do that. We're taught that to greater nuance throughout the rest of our life. We see what happens and we see the results. So laying up treasure in heaven, do we necessarily see the results now? We might see some. We might not. We might see that when we act in a certain way that our faith is built up. We might see the results of good works in other people's lives. We might see that the way that love actually has and service has greater effect on us than those that we serve. But that treasure in heaven, we don't get to see it. We have to believe that God and his promises are true. We have to live in hope. And we can even think that this isn't working. I don't think that this will work. But we do know that if we serve God instead of self, we do know that God is true. And that as a disciple, we can count on that. We can also know that to seek first the kingdom of God, similar to laying up treasures, but seeking first the kingdom of God. In Luke chapter 12, verse 22, we read, "And then he said to his disciples, 'Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor they reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? If you then are not able to do the least, why are you able to anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow, how they neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have anxious mind, for all these things the nations of the Lord will seek after. And your Father knows what you need these things. But seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in heaven that does not fail, where no thief approaches, nor moth destroys. For your treasure is there, your heart will be also." Now, I know you all know those verses, but they're powerful verses. He describes and says, "O you of little faith." He says, "Don't have an anxious mind." And he says, "Not to live in fear." And I would ask, how many of us struggle with those things? Worry, anxiety, and fear. I would say that those things permeate our society thoroughly. And they're in my heart more than I'd like to admit. I'd like to think that I live in faith, that I put my worries on God, and I'm largely very content with all the things that I have. But for me to say that I'm fearless in my service of God, or to say that I don't worry about taking care of my family or my next meal, or that I don't have anxiety about my performance at work or how others perceive me sometimes, if I said that I was free of all those things completely, that would not be true. But what we need to do is seek first the kingdom of God and recognize that all of those things can be put away. The more that you seek first the kingdom of God and recognize that he is taking care of you, the more you put yourself out there and give him opportunity to take care of you. Just as God spoke to Paul and said, "My strength is made perfect in weakness." If you are trying to be strong, if you are trying to be great, if you're trying to do everything for yourself, you're not giving God an opportunity to work in your life. When you extend yourself, when you give to others beyond what you think you are capable of, then when God takes care of you and lifts you up, then only and then can you see that God takes care of you and that you do not need to worry. You do not need to have fear. And to be free of fear, to be free of worry, What an amazing thing for us to be able to do. And it's something that we can do, and not only that, but we should do, because what does fear, worry, and anxiety do? They choke out our ability to serve. They choke out our spiritual life. Those are the tools of the devil to pull down men and tie them to this world forever. So even though we don't think these things will work, we don't necessarily immediately see the results, we can count on them, and we can know that God will take care of us. That is the mindset of a disciple. And lastly, for those who are willing to obey him, again, the rewards are great. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58 says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Our labor is not in vain. Even if we don't always see its immediate results, nothing that we do is vanity. What is vanity? You know, Solomon worried about that. He focused on that. It even caused him to become overwhelmed and somewhat depressed. Vanity of vanity, all is vanities. Everything under the sun will end. And that is, again, the power of laying up and importance of laying up treasure in heaven. Matthew 25, verse 34, says, "Then the king will say to those on his right hand, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'" We can look forward to this great reward, this inheritance of the kingdom, knowing that it was prepared for us for the foundation of the world. Before time began, God wanted us to be joined, to join him in heaven, before he even created us. He wanted us to succeed. He's given us the means to succeed if we're willing to seek after it. We have everything that we need. We just have to pursue it. So our mindset needs to be that of a disciple. "And nevertheless, at your word I will." It doesn't matter what you put in front of that. "I don't think I can. I think I'm too sinful. I don't understand. I'm too weak. I have a better idea." Whatever it is, nevertheless, whatever is before that, it doesn't matter. "Nevertheless, at your word I will." That needs to be our mindset. We will have great success as his disciples in this life and the one to come. So is it hopefully a simple lesson, but I think one that we all need to just ask ourselves daily is, am I allowing his word to rule my life? Do I have the mindset of a disciple? Are you willing to become a disciple of Jesus? You have to heed his call to follow after him. You have to count the cost. You have to be willing to put him before family, before work, and before self. Are you willing to adopt the mindset of a disciple, obeying the word of God, even when it may seem futile or unreasonable? And though it may defy common sense, we should always say, "Nevertheless, at your word, I will." Let that be our mantra. Let us truly be great disciples of the Lord, knowing that that mantle of the kingdom was laid upon those 12 men. Those 12 men are gone. Now it is us. Now we are carrying on the kingdom of God. If you need to know more about accepting his discipleship, becoming a child of God, then we'd love to help you out with that. We'd love to explain the simple steps that God has done so much work for that you must merely reach out and take to receive that discipleship. And if as a disciple you're struggling, if you have been overwhelmed by the worries, the cares of this world, the struggles, the sins, and the temptations, then that's okay, because God will forgive, and so will we. We would love to lift you up and hold you up as a brother and sister in Christ. If you'd love to take care of either one of those opportunities, then come forward now while we stand and sing the song of invitation.